Peter says this by the Spirit of God, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, when we take a look at this, this is telling us how to live in light of eternity, how to live in light not just of eternity, but in light of Christ's coming. And one of the things that if we are a basic Bible scholar, we realize this, that good, solid theology embraces the second coming of Christ. It's not an option. It's not a doctrine that we can kind of set over to the side and say, well, this is kind of controversial. Maybe we'll just kind of move to the side the whole idea that Christ is coming again. You need to understand that is essential doctrine. Now, how you have it all play out with your pre, post, you know, mid, you know, all these millennium issues and all this stuff, there are different ways of understanding some of those things, but we need to understand the absolute non-negotiable is this: Christ is coming again. Now, what is interesting is realizing that if you have that view of history, and we talked about this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, God's view of history and how God views history. History, according to the world, is just kind of moving in cycles, but it just kind of moves on until something out there in our own lack of environmental understanding or some event that will happen due to man messes this world up. And then we wind up with the whole world being destroyed as a result of man not just fulfilling everything that he's supposed to fulfill or to be everything he's supposed to be, which is funny because when you take the worldview that teaches this kind of stuff, it says that we were all here by a cosmic accident. God didn't create the world. We just kind of came about because there was an explosion somewhere. Who caused the explosion? We don't know. It just happened. And since there is absolutely no purpose for it, no reason for it, it is all absolutely just random happenstance. And that basically at that point forward, what happened was the whole universe began to cool after everything blew apart. And then, of course, then it ordered itself, which is fascinating because that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But then they say the universe ordered itself to where now we actually set our clocks by it. Now, I don't know about you, but if I blow something up, I'm not going to be able to set my clock by it, okay? But they say that all this happened, and it's all random, it's all happenstance. So the philosophical view is simply this: we are all here by accident. There is absolutely no purpose to any of this. Therefore, advance your own DNA as long as you can in this life. When you die, you're worm dirt, sorry, but that's just all there is for you. Hope you enjoy it while you got it, because there's really no reason you're here. There's no reason for you to be here. There's no reason for you to live. There's nothing really to strive for, except maybe you'd like to strive for something while you're here in these few years, these futile years that you're going to be present, with only the hope of dying and being put in the ground, and then you are of no worth whatsoever. And yet in the midst of this, they all say, but we should be better with the environment. Why? Why? What noble purpose could ever come out of the simple fact that we are all randomly here in the first place? We are all going to randomly die according to whatever our DNA makes us dance to. And then in the end, it doesn't matter. So just live as hard as you want to or as easy as you want to. No, nothing is of any greater value, and nothing is of any greater moral benefit than anything else. Nobody's living better than anybody else. You just simply make it happen until you die. I want you to know, that's the world's viewpoint. I think that viewpoint stinks. Why would I want to live according to that? Which, by the way, once you move away from what is called theism, which is a belief in God, you degenerate into that view. And it's funny, you'll have to kind of fudge on your philosophy at some point along the line, because if you're really honest and there is no God and there actually is no order, you really should just descend all the way to something called nihilism or nihilism, depending on how you pronounce it. And the funny thing about nihilism, it's really not funny. I mean funny by odd, not funny, haha, okay? The odd thing about nihilism is anybody who actually embraced nihilism as a viewpoint killed themselves. They committed suicide. And you want to know why they committed suicide? Because they were depressed. And they were depressed because they looked at everything and they said, there's no reason, there's no purpose, I'm here, I'm gone, the world is just going to grind on and I just get crushed under the weight of the wheels of whatever this world is doing and I don't matter, it didn't matter that I came, didn't matter that I lived, didn't matter that I died, and so it just doesn't matter. And when these guys fully came to realize that that's where you go once you leave theism, the guys who were the most honest about it killed themselves. Because it is the most depressing, unbelievably sad worldview to have. Now, we, on the other hand, believe that this world came about by a direct act of God's creation. And that God created this world with a purpose in mind, with a reason why he created it, and with what God desired to happen. And then this wonderful God who is beyond any imagination that we could ever try to embrace, this God who is so glorious, you just start trying to look at his creation and you almost just start to freak out with who he must be, that according to Scripture, he spoke and it came into being. This God then chose to reveal himself to us. And even though we sinned, this God chose to continue to reveal himself to us. And instead of just burning the whole thing up and starting over, he chose to redeem us, even when that redemption price was the cost of his own son dying upon his cross, to pay the rightful wrath that we are due because we chose to disobey God. Now, the Christian view of history is that we did fall. The Christian view of history is that God made it all. God had a purpose. We fell when we chose sin in Adam. And by the way, don't get mad at Adam and Eve. You do the same thing, okay? We all think that we would be so much more noble than Adam and Eve. No, we wouldn't. Somebody would bring us fruit. We'd eat it. We'd rebel against God. Because God didn't intend for us to remain in innocence. God actually had Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. His purpose was in all this. And I don't understand how that works. Scripture calls it the mystery of iniquity. But understand this. When we look at the view of history, God who began it all, God who then came in the person of Jesus Christ and is redeeming for himself a people, is one day going to come again. And when he one day comes again, you need to know this, he's going to bring an end to it. This world, in its fallenness and in its rebellion against God, is going to be brought to an end. And when God does come, he is also going to come to bring judgment. Judgment will be favorable for those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because they will find out that is the only thing that will pay for their sins and make them right with God and bring them into his glory and his presence for all eternity. Anyone who has not given their lives to Christ, anyone who has not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, faces a judgment that is horrific, beyond imagination. And it's amazing because so many in our world think, well, if that's the way God is, I don't want to worship him. And you're manifesting the very reason the wrath is coming. Because us as mere, and a pipsqueak would be just way too high a being to call it, but us as rebellious little pipsqueaks decide that we're going to comment and judge God for who he is and what he has done when every day we have ever been alive, all he's ever done is shown us mercy by not consuming us in our sins. And then he gave Christ, and then he was gracious enough to draw us by the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to bring us into a knowledge of what he has done through Jesus Christ, and then offer us the opportunity for repentance and faith. And it's fascinating because we need to know that this day is coming. That's part of what Peter's doing, is Peter's telling them, this day is coming. You need to be ready. You need to know how to live in light of Christ's return. And so What he does is he tells us two major things, okay, and we break these down into some subcategories. We need to know what to look for. Look again at verse 11. Since all these things are being destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We are to look for some things. And by the way, the word looking is repeated again and again through this passage. That's always a key to understanding the passage. So it says, and we already dealt with this, but the world is going to be destroyed. Part of the what's going to happen in the judgment of God at the end of the age is this world is going to be destroyed. Scripture tells us the heavens are going to be destroyed by burning, and the elements themselves will melt with intense heat. And we kind of went over that, but just to real briefly remind you of it, that means there is going to be some kind of an incredible nuclear-level situation. I don't mean it's going to be nuclear bombs, because all of our nuclear bombs may wipe out this planet, but I can promise you we don't have enough to burn up every aspect of space and all the planets and all the stars that are anywhere in the entire universe. But God said there is going to be a moment where his wrath is going to be released, and one of the manifestations of that wrath is going to be everything is going to be consumed by fire, and the elements themselves, down to atoms, down to electrons, down to neutrons, down to protons, they are going to melt with intense heat. And if you study physics and chemistry, you can't even begin to fathom what kind of an event is going to take place to do that all over the entire universe. But that is going to be the manifestation of the wrath of God, and God promises it in his word that it is going to happen. So Peter just tells us, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? And he tells us there needs to be a holy conduct, and that holy conduct refers to the inward work that God does in us, where we're dealing with our own heart. And then it talks about godliness, which is the outward manifestation of it. So there should be a desire to be a holy people before God, to have our lives conform to what God desires for us, both inwardly and outwardly. And please understand this, saints, this is not your effort. This is a better understanding of the gospel, a better entering into the gospel and what God does by his grace and by his mercy. But then as God does this work by his grace and mercy, you need to understand God does what he does, and we have to respond. It will not just merely be that God does it and we go, oh, isn't that wonderful? You need to understand, sometimes it means being dedicated. Sometimes it means fighting the good fight. Sometimes it means warring. Sometimes it means going to the last ounce of your strength, resisting sin. Scripture says, even to the point of shedding your blood. So understand, yes, God is the one. Without his work and without his grace, we wouldn't stand a chance in this. But with his work and with his grace, we must respond. And that means action on our part. That means choices on our part. That means putting things away in our life and bringing things in and putting them on what God has given us. And if we're not willing to do that, saints, we don't realize what's going to happen, and we need to look for the day of God. The word look there means to expect, to wait for, to anticipate. And realize this, the world has been looking for its own salvation through its own efforts for millenniums. I mean, for hundreds and thousands of years, the world has tried to grab its own bootstraps and pull itself up. Civilization has tried to advance, and yet with all the advancements in the 20th century, okay, that would be the 1900s, the 1900s began with the Victorian era, it began with so much optimism, it began with the League of Nations, it began with all these things where we just said, we will no longer have war, we will no longer have these things that have dominated society, and there was an errant view of the second coming of Christ. There was an errant view of what God was calling us to do and calling us to be that said, you know what, we're going to take the gospel, we're going to share it, we're going to do all these good works, and then what we're going to be able to do is help our world get better and better and better and better and better and better and better, and one day we will just move into the millennium, we will just move into paradise, we will have taken this world and turned it into a paradise. And it was followed by World War I. It was followed by World War II. Some of the most gruesome things that had ever happened on the face of the earth. It was actually among the German elitist theologians that a lot of this garbage theology started coming out. And yet we find out later that it was Germany, and it was many of those in Germany. It wasn't men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and those who dissented against what was dominating their society, but the vast majority of the religious culture was in agreement with what they did to the Jews. Or at least they knew it was going on, and they didn't say anything. And you know what? Before we get just too hopped up on Germany, and before we get too hopped up even on racism, and racism is a horror, we need to know that all over this world, people have been killing themselves. You go into Africa, and in the you know, I think it was the early 2000s or the 1990s, you had two groups, the Hutus and the Tutsis, who were two different tribes in the same country, both black, killing one another, hacking people to death with machetes. We have religious wars. We have racial wars. We have economic wars. We have all these things. And actually, the 20th century has been the bloodiest century ever in the history of mankind. And it began with mankind saying, we're going to grab our own bootstraps apart from Christ. We're going to do all these things, and we're going to make our own paradise. And we are living in the squalor of that said paradise this day. And now what do we have? We have ISIS going around and killing people left and right. We have our own government that is walking away from things that are just wise and godly. We have governments all over this world that are turning. You've got Russia rising in the communist ashes to once again become another great communist power. You have China doing things. And you guys may not even know some of this. I'm a nerd, so I kind of follow a lot of this stuff. But when you get onto the geopolitical financial thing, you wouldn't be able to sleep at night if you knew what was going on right now in the currency wars. There's a whole thing right now going on with currency wars where basically China and Russia are trying to work together with the BRICS nations. They're called the BRICS nations. Brazil, don't even ask me all the rest of them. They're BRICS, and that's the nations. But they are working together, and they are seeking to destroy the United States currency. They're seeking to destroy us financially. Listen, guys, there are nerds that are on computers that can shut down the New York Stock Exchange right now. And it's all going on in our world, and it's all mankind has just decided, I'm going to try to save myself. And this is what it looks like. Because man can't save himself. He just becomes a more educated, more gifted sinner. And that's the truth, folks. I hate to tell you that. I know that doesn't sound great. I know nobody wants to cross-stitch it and put it on a pillow. But man, when he becomes more educated, more technologically advanced, simply becomes a more apt, able, and has more things at his disposal to sin and manifest his rebellion against God. The world's been doing this for years. Biblically, and I'm just going to be honest with you, saints, I don't have time to go into this. You can read the book of Revelation. You can read the Old Testament prophets. But things are not going to get better and better and better. Things are actually going to get worse, and they're going to get vastly worse. It is not that we don't care. It's not that we don't care about the affairs of this world, but we know that as long as men are in rebellion against God, things are not going to get better and better, leading to a paradise apart from Him. The only paradise in our future is the paradise that is in His presence, because in this life we repent and turn from this world. We are not a part of this world. We are in it, but we are not of it. There is a better end, saints, and God will bring it to pass. And it is the end that results in judgment to this world because of their rebellion against God, and then salvation to those who have hoped and turned to Christ. He says that we are not only to look for it, expect it, wait for it, anticipate it, but we are to hasten it. The word hasten means to urge it on, to hurry it. Now, there's no way we can make the coming of Christ come sooner, but we can give ourselves to the kind of things that advances that coming, which means sharing the gospel regardless of the environment in which we are in, advancing the salvation for which God is actually being patient right now in waiting one more day and giving us another dawn. We are not only to look for the day of God, we are to look for a new heaven and a new earth. Again, that word look means to anticipate it, to expect it. There is going to be no more fall, no more death, no more destruction, no more sin, no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more sickness in that place. don't know about you, but I long for that place. I long for the manifestation of it. I long for God to bring it in our day and to bring it on and to finally redeem us for everything for which we were meant. And I love it because it says it is the place where righteousness dwells. Righteousness simply means it means being right, doing all that is right. And I love it where it says it dwells. The word in the Greek means it's perfectly at home, it's perfectly at peace there, and it is welcome. And there is a giant welcome mat to God's peace. There is a giant welcome mat to all that is right, and that will be that day where God will bring the world to an end. So what are we to live for? Well, there are four things here we are to live for. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, there it is again. We are wanting them, expecting them, hastening them. It says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. First of all, we are to live in light of God's peace. That's the first thing we should do. Note that this does not say that we should be found busy doing religious things. We're to be found doing this or doing that and the other. Listen, what it's saying is this, peace. Now, you may say to yourself, well, Pastor, you're talking about don't be busy doing religious things. Are you telling us not to do anything? No, the Scripture says be diligent to be found in peace. You know what that's saying? That's not saying, here's your list, keep it. What that is saying is this, what matters more to you than anything in the world is that you maintain and you experience the peace of God in your heart. Now, that is a fascinating way to put that. How do you maintain the peace of God in your heart? Well, one, you look to the gospel because there's no peace apart from the gospel. You can't create a peace on your own by your own efforts. You're going to have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him, and he will bring you to a point of being at peace with God because he will give you his righteousness, and you will be able to stand before God acceptable. But let me say this. Once you know that, that's where you are positionally. God put you in that position, and that's why you are safe in Jesus Christ. But you know what? Have you all ever done something, and it wasn't God's will, it was outside of God's will, and the moment you did it, your peace was gone. You had known what it meant to be kind of at peace with God. You had this sense that God was active in your life, God was working in your life. You had a really good quiet time that morning and just kind of felt like, man, God's just, I'm just walking with God and it's good. And then you do something and man, boom, it's gone. And instead what you feel is guilt, conviction, your conscience bothers you. Maybe even a verse comes to mind. You look at the countenance of maybe someone you have said something to and you see that countenance drop and you realize, oh, man, I stepped in it. Or you realize, man, I have hurt them. And it's not the good hurt, you know what I mean? There are times where people have to experience hurt, but it's good. If I've got a big old tumor in me, I would like a surgeon to hurt me, right? I want him to cut into me, which is not pleasant, by the way. I don't do that every day. I don't think, boy, wish I could get cut into today. That would be pleasant. No, I want him, but I do want him to create hurt for a good purpose and take that thing out of me. Now, saints, it's not the good hurt. It's when somebody has just, man, their countenance falls. And you just realize, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Or I wish I hadn't have done that. Or this one, I wish I had have done that because I said I was going to, but I didn't. And that peace is gone. See, Scripture says living in light of Christ's return is actually pretty simple. You simply walk in relationship with God. You walk in a growing intimacy with God, and you labor and are diligent to walk in peace. You deal with anything that disturbs that peace. If that peace is disturbed and you realize you sinned, you repent of that sin, you turn away from that sin, you confess that sin, and that peace is restored by the grace and the wonderful forgiveness that God manifests. 1 John 1:9. Maybe you don't do something and God convicts you and you're like, man, I should have done that. Don't sit there and just spend hours going, I should have done that. Wish I had done that. Man, if I had done that, I wouldn't feel like this. Man, sure wish I had done that. Do it! I love that one. I've been there before where I just misery over not doing something and I'm just like repeating how I didn't do it. And God's just like, hey man, I just want you to do it. Repent of not doing it and then completing the repentance of not doing it is then doing it, if you've got that opportunity. Folks, we need to labor and be diligent to get into that peace and stay there and allow the peace of God, Scripture says in Philippians, to garrison our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. That peace of God is there like a massive fort. It's like a massive bulwark that keeps us safe. And if we remain in that peace and we deal with whenever that peace is disturbed, that will be a protection for us. You know what is a sure recipe for disaster? The peace is disturbed, and you say, and I don't say this because I've ever done it before, except for like hundreds of times, I'll deal with that later. You know what that leads to? A lot of times it leads to not dealing with it at all. And then now you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and you quenched His fire, and you're putting it out. And so you walk through the rest of your day not in fellowship with the living God. And you miss so much. You don't need an hour and a half to repent. If the Holy Spirit convicted you of something, repent. Oh, Lord, man, I was wrong. I love when the guy comes to Jesus and he goes, Jesus, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't do squat. But, Lord, if you can do anything, and Jesus goes, if? And I love the guy. Oh, Lord, not if, when. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. And the dude repents right there. And what does God do? Heals his son. I'm telling you, saints, don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, I do have my evening prayer time. I'll deal with it then. But what about the meantime? We want to know God's Spirit working in our lives. We want to know God's grace working in our lives. Oh, do everything you can to preserve the peace. Live in light of God's peace. By the way, it says spotless, blameless before God. And by the way, we are made spotless and blameless because of what Jesus did in us positionally by His blood. But please understand this. You get a spot on you, you want to clean it. I was at a graduation yesterday, and I was one of the rare times I wore a suit. And I had a bright yellow shirt. I mean, I looked like a really, really big bumblebee, okay? And I stuck out. And if I had eaten something, like a brownie or something, not that I ever touched those things, but if I had eaten a brownie and I got a big old honking brownie stain right here, I would want to deal with the spot. I wouldn't want to walk around and have a spot, because at that point, people don't walk up and go, hey, nice suit. Wow, that's a yellow shirt, isn't it? You know, but no one would come up and notice the suit. They probably wouldn't even notice me. They'd walk up and it would be like, spot. Let's live spotless. And how do you live spotless? Every time you get one, pull out the spiritual stain remover, Jesus, your relationship with Him, repentance, confession, and get it out. And then move on with life. And I love blameless. That means nobody can blame you, okay? We'll just move on. Live in light of God's patience. I love this particular passage, and I'm gonna move, okay? It says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Here's this in a nutshell. I can boil it down to one thing. If God gives us a new dawn tomorrow morning, if you wake up tomorrow morning and the sun has risen and you've been given another day, know this. God has been patient one more day. Share the gospel. God has been patient one more day. He has withdrawn. He's not withdrawn. He's withheld His wrath one more day. That means that day is here as a day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. And basically, Paul says that to say, repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if God gives us another day, you need to know this. God didn't give you another day for your purposes to be brought about. God gave another day so that His purposes can be brought about. And by the way, that means being excellent in your schoolwork, excellent in your work, excellent in your business, excellent in the things that God wants you to do, to glorify Him with everything you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all unto the glory of God. But I want you to know that within that is this. If you've got another day, if we wake up to the dawn of what is tomorrow, the 7th, 18th? If we wake up tomorrow, the dawn of May 18th, God intends for us to share the gospel. I really believe it. He's got another day of patience. Why wouldn't He just release His wrath? Because He's got something for you to do. And part of that is this, living for the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sharing, it doesn't mean you have to actually lead somebody to Christ. You go out and you minister and you share the truth that God's given you. You share the verse, you share the love, you share praying with somebody, you share ministering with somebody. Sometimes you just share listening to somebody, amen? Sometimes that's a hard one, isn't it? But you just love them and you listen to them and you are there. But I'm telling you, the patience of God is manifest each new morning. So it says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And so we need to live in light of God's patience. But we also need to live in light of God's word. Look at what he says after that. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, realize this is the same Paul who rebuked Peter. Remember that? They were in, he wrote about it in Galatians. But they were at the church that was in, somebody yell the name. Antioch, thank you. They were in Antioch. And Peter began to pull away from the Gentile believers and kind of just hang out with the Jews. And so Paul had seen about all he could take of it and walked up to Peter and publicly said, Peter, wow, it's amazing that you only hang out with Jews and yet you live kind of like a Gentile. That's amazing to me. And he just rebukes Peter publicly. And he just says, hey, Peter, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in this any longer. Christ is in all and Christ is all. Therefore, there's no longer a dividing line. There's no longer a distinction. And Peter was publicly rebuked by Paul in Antioch. And yet, I love Peter's humility, saints. And regard the patience of our Lord of salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Amen? Ever been there? Ever been doing Bible study? Ever read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and just about freak out? Just sit there and go, wow, I don't know what in the world this is, but it sure is good. Or you run into something else and you're like, wow, this is beyond my ability to really grasp all of it. But isn't it wonderful? And saints, Peter says, there are some things that are written in the scriptures that are hard to understand. And you know what? I'm grateful for that because I'm supposed to teach this thing. I'm supposed to declare this thing. And sometimes it's really hard to figure it out. By the way, I'm not just trying to figure it out in my own head. God help me that I hopefully rely on the Holy Spirit in the whole process. But it says, in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, meaning, and he's talking more about end times kind of stuff in the gospel, but it says, in which are some things hard to understand. And I love what he says here, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scripture to their own destruction. Now, what he's saying here is simply this, live in light of God's word. And by the way, I'd love to be able to go into this deeper, but what Peter is saying here is that Paul's writings and his own writings and scripture are all the same thing. There are those who say, well, we know that the Old Testament is Scripture, but why do you say the New Testament is Scripture? Well, first of all, Jesus is the topic of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which, by the way, if you understand your Bible, it's also Acts and everything else. But I love where Peter says this, and he says, look, there's my writings, there's Paul's writings, and there's Scripture, and they're all the same thing, meaning it is the Word of God. And this is where we understand that all of Paul's writings are Scripture. Peter's writings, their letters are Scripture, and you're brought in with even all the rest of the Scriptures. So, that's a great verse. You might want to highlight that for somebody who says, well, why do you think the New Testament is Scripture? You can take them to that verse, okay? We need to remember some things. First of all, we need to have a perspective. It says, according to the wisdom that God gave Paul. You're going to get slightly different perspectives from Paul and Peter just simply because they're different guys, and they write with different backgrounds. It doesn't mean they're going to contradict one another. But folks, don't freak out if everything in the Bible just doesn't fit perfectly, kind of like a glove. You've got a little different thing coming from Peter, a little different thing coming from Paul. I remember when I studied Hebrew at seminary, we would look at Isaiah's writings, and Isaiah's, as God moved upon Isaiah and used his personality and his abilities and gifts, and Isaiah is a genius, and Isaiah is a wordsmith, and Isaiah writes the most beautiful Hebrew you've ever seen in your life. And then after that, we go and we study Amos, and that's basically Gomer Pyle writing Hebrew. It's terrible. It's not great Hebrew. It's kind of choppy, and you read Isaiah, and you're just like, oh, it's so beautiful. And then you read Amos, and you're like, wow, it's the Word of God, but it's different. Saying the same thing about God and His character, just realize God's going to move through these guys, so keep a perspective. Second thing is this, when people see some of these things that they don't understand, Scripture says they're going to distort these things like they distort the rest of the Scriptures. In other words, if you see somebody distorting some aspect of the Scripture, be very careful, because they are more apt to be distorting all of the Scripture as they teach. So be very careful when you see that kind of stuff. The word distort is the Greek word strablao. It means to twist or to turn away. It actually refers to an instrument of torture. The verb means thus: to torture, to put into the rack, to twist, to dislocate the limbs on a rack. And what these people do is they'll take the Scriptures and they don't understand certain parts of it, and they're not godly people. They're not interested in advancing the gospel. So what they're going to do is they're going to take it and they're going to twist it and they're going to turn it, and it's like they're going to torture the pastor, well, maybe that too, but they're going to torture the passage, and they're going to torture this passage and this passage, and then they're going to kind of link it together and try to destroy your faith. Five words: be careful about the internet. If you got kids, you need to check their history every once in a while, whether they like it or not. And if they delete it, you need to ask them hard questions. Because I'm going to tell you, saints, it's not just pornography that's an issue. In our day, there are people that are out there doing exactly what this passage says, and they are getting a hold of young minds, and they are so distorting and twisting the Scriptures and distorting and twisting everything that your kid is left with almost no faith whatsoever, and they're almost freaking out as they read these things. Now, if you run into it, we ought to be ready to give an answer to everything that's asked of us. So we can't just kind of say, well, just don't believe that stuff. Hey, have an answer. Do your best. By the way, RZIM, that's Ravi Zacharias Ministries, there's a bunch of guys out there besides Ravi. Find guys that are good at the kind of stuff that's called apologetics. And they will answer a lot of those questions and give you some great stuff to give to your kids about the Scripture. But be careful about the internet and where your kids are going, because they are actually trying to target junior, senior high, and college kids to hit them with a lot of this stuff. And it's devastating to them. It says, don't be carried away by this, Peter says. And it says, which the untaught and unstable distort. In other words, they torture it as they do the rest of their Scriptures, by the way, to their own destruction. But it says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing that this is going to happen. By the way, this is not something that shocked God. It's not something new. It's not something that God never knew about. God's not up in heaven going, oh no, the new atheist, what am I going to do? I didn't know this was coming. I mean, I realize I'm sovereign and I know all things, but this caught me off guard. No. God tells us. That's what I love about the Word of God. It warns us about these things in advance. And it says, be careful and be on your guard. That's a military term. So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And saints, that's the problem. These unprincipled men come. They're lawless. The word for unprincipled means lawless. It is used of those who break through all the restraints of God's Word to gratify their own lusts and desires. And in the end, the reason they're doing these kind of things is they want to live how they want. They want to live according to their own lusts. They want to live according to their own desires. And the only way they can see clear to do that is destroy any thought that God is a worthy person to follow, or God's Word is worthy to follow as a moral code. And then what they're free to do, because they think they've done this, is they run off into their own excess of immorality and ungodliness. Just know this. Anytime somebody tells you they got a real problem with the Scriptures, answer as many questions as you can, but you need to make a beeline to begin to question them morally. Because I'm telling you, in all the years that I've done this and ministered to people like this, 90 to 95% of them actually don't have a mental problem with the Scriptures, unless it is also attached to a moral failing in their life that they do not want to actually address. And saints, we can't be blind to that. Many times, if you'll address that in a loving way as possible, you may wind up seeing God really open the doors for you to share at a much deeper level. Finally, we need to live in light of God's growth plan. What is God's growth plan? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow by grace, saints. Don't grow by your law. Don't grow by your rules. And then just know Jesus more and more and more and more. And then Peter ends it with, to Him be the glory, both now, in other words, right now, saints, He deserves all the glory, and I love it. And it says, to the day of eternity. And that basically puts all eternity in this picture like it's a day. Like you just kind of go out. I mean, what kind of day are you going to have? An eternal one. Because once we are ushered into that day, He deserves all the glory now, but you need to know this. It goes into something far greater than that. Not just a few days here on this earth. We're going to step into a day that will never end. And we won't want it to end. And so all the glory belongs to Christ, not only now, in this world, in this life, but until that day of eternity that never ends, never finishes. Saints, I pray that you have been encouraged by 2 Peter. You can pray for me. I'm not quite sure where we're headed yet. I will tell you it will be somewhere in between Genesis chapter 1 and Revelation. It'll be somewhere in there. So come next week, we will be there. I promise you I won't try to deal with it in 1 week. But pray that God will encourage you and strengthen you. And as Peter has warned us, we are coming into days that are going to be difficult days. They're going to be days of persecution, be days of trouble. Just know this. Live for Jesus. Keep that in front of you. And as we've learned today, live in the light of eternity, because that really is the truth, eternity, and not just living for now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word.